If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 15.
I'm going to do this.
I'm going to tackle a good chunk of it here. Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. We have revealed here quite a drama. We are willing to see it that way. I was struck as I read these things. Again, we have all this context of Acts, these travels. And sometimes we forget. I do. In reading a story, it just clips along so quickly. Yet, we're talking about some big amounts of time. Just in travel alone, it takes a lot of time. Maybe months, maybe years are going by in between these things. And we forget the slowness in our world today. How things happen so quickly. But that was not the case here. We are entering into a question of culture, of identity. This young church, this baby, if you will, is in a precarious position in some ways. And as it has been growing, there are those growing pains that come with it. I think as people, we are wired in some ways to want to identify with something, to align ourselves, just for protection's sake. In ancient world especially, you benefit greatly by having those around you that you agreed with, that you could lean on, that you could depend upon for safety, for food, for shelter. And we still do that today. We don't suffer so much from a need of safety necessarily, but we still like to align ourselves with people of a like mind. And we do it in all kinds of ways. Think of sports and how we like to identify and how strong the passion. It's so odd, the passions that can be evoked from a football team. When you get a person wearing purple and a person wearing green, and they meet each other on the street, and they bristle like hounds at each other. We feel strongly about these things. It's an outlet. I think and I'm fine with it. Really, it's fun because we have this natural inclination to want to identify with something that way, and we do it in so many ways. In the world of fly fishing that I like to delve into sometimes, you will see those folks who are saying, "No, you can only fly fish with a dry fly, otherwise you're a heathen." Or, "No, it's fine, just catch the darn things. Put a worm on a hook and toss it out there and get yourself one." And then, oh, the horror, And people feel very strongly about these things. And there's associations. They try to, there's places in the U.S. and I know, like in Britain, where they'll like cordon off sections of a stream and say, "You can only fish this way because of the passions that run in these things." And we like to identify with these kind of things. We align ourselves with people, ideas, beliefs, loyalties. And they're strong. And the church found, as it was starting to expand, that these innate desire for loyalty, for sameness, for culture, was butting up against others. And that bumping up was not comfortable. Not comfortable at all. And we see here today, then, the young church dealing with the tensions that inevitably arise when you have people from different walks of life and ideas and thoughts and what it means then to be Christian. The issues here are important ones. We see starting off that Paul and Barnabas are coming off of their missionary trip. They saw great success to the Gentiles. When we got there, some folks from Judea, probably Jerusalem, Jews, came up and were telling the Christians in Antioch that you have to be circumcised to be saved. Now, we've run into this before. We've seen this earlier in Acts. We saw it all through Galatians and the message that Paul was trying to put forth there. And when this happened, we see that these men, again, are Christians. And we cannot lose that thought that these are not enemies. These are not pagans. These are not the evil guys. These are Christians, followers of Jesus. These people had seen Christ and believed, but they were holding on to a fear in their culture. Now, we see in verse 24 that they were not authorized. James said, "Some folks came to you that without instruction," okay, we did not send these guys, but they felt a need to protect their culture. And they saw that the Gentiles were being saved. They could not deny that, and yet they had this instinct to protect, this instinct to, "This is mine, and we can't go beyond it." Our dog this last week bit me because he's protecting a glove that he wanted and knew that he wasn't supposed to have. That's kind of what we do sometimes. "Mine. I'm going to protect this thing. You can't have it. And if you're going to have it, you've got to do it on my terms." So what's at stake here? The stakes are huge. Do not think otherwise. There's the vertical theological issue of what does it mean to be saved? How are we saved? Who can be saved? How do people relate to God? But there's also a horizontal, the relational aspect of Christianity. How do law-observing Jewish Christians and law-ignoring Gentile Christians coexist? Can they? How can authentic Christian fellowship occur if Jewish Christians who are observing the law, especially with those kind of practices around foods and things that would naturally separate folks, and those who are not observing them, how can they be together? This has been an issue, even after today we'll see they kind of came to resolution, but it's something that we deal with even today. How do we relate to each other? How can we? My book of the day here, this is an interesting one. This is the Handbook of Denominations. If you want to, having trouble sleeping at night, this would be outstanding. It's, all right, and because it's just, again, it's just what it says, Handbook of Denominations. You look at the landscape of the United States, and you think, oh, there's a lot of denominations. I mean, here in town, we got Evangelical Free, we got some Methodists, we got some CMA folks, we got some Catholics, some other whatever they are, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, there's Mormons around, all kinds of stuff. And so this book just kind of lays them all out. And it's fascinating. You know, so you got the Adventists, the Baptists, Brethrens, Catholics, Episcopals, Friends, Fundamentalists, Holiness, Latter-day Saints, Lutherans, Mennonite, Methodists. And under each of those sections are like 10, 15, 20 divisions. Reform, Presbyterian, I mean, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And so I'm very curious. So, but folk look at that and they go, well, what's going on? Isn't there like one God, one Jesus? And you preach a unity and yet you got this entire huge novel with tiny, tiny print outlining dissension and outlining non-unity. What's that about? Because, again, we have this thing in us that wants to hold on to something. So today we want to learn how do we deal with these things? How do we debate? How do we come to conclusions? How do we live with each other? And it doesn't have to be excluded to this broad question of denominations within each other. It's right here, Trinity Evangelical Free Church. How do we live together? Within the scope of just these few people here, our differences. And Christ calls us to be together. So that's what's at stake. A clash of culture, of identity, of a belonging, of acceptance, of security, of survival. So what did they do? They came into sharp debate. The wording here is very strong. So when they say they discussed sharply, right, they were having it out. Okay, Barnabas, had just come off this great trip. Well, okay, Paul got stoned. All right, you know, there's that. But we don't see Paul being any less enthusiastic even because of that, do we? They were testifying to the greatness of God. And they were excited that the Holy Spirit was going out to all these people. Churches established across these lands. And they're encouraging the brothers and the sisters in the Lord. So they were saying, whoa, 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 whoa. But there was a debate. Even as we saw in Galatians, some of the folks were taking up these ideas. Oh, maybe we do have to do more. What is it in us that wants the security of legalism? And so they decided, you know what? Let's get to the bottom of this. Let's figure out what's going on. And so they travel on to want to settle the issue. So that's the first thing. You want to, when you come in debate, when you come into conflict with things, in the spirit of the Lord Jesus, you say, you know what? You're my brother. You're my sister. Let's figure this out. And it was no small thing. It's 300 miles. From Antioch to Jerusalem. So at the best, I mean best, you're talking 2 weeks of travel at least. That's 20 miles a day. Hoofing it. Maybe you got a camel. All right. Big deal, right? This is not a small little thing. So they had to settle the issue. Again, now remember, the issue is not. It is not whether Gentiles can be saved or not. All right. There's certainly a faction of the Jews in Jerusalem who are like, we don't want to go there at all. But it was very clear to everybody, you know what, Gentiles are being included, we got to deal with it, okay? This is not the issue. It's the issue of how do we include. I think, too, that we're starting to see a little bit of a chink or a crack in some of the social norms, particularly around gender here, okay? There's all this talk of circumcision. Well, that's a guy thing, All right? But if you look back even in chapter 8, in verse 12 of Acts, the issue of baptism came up. And who got baptized? Everybody. Men and women were baptized here. Again, we're butting heads here with the culture. Christianity is turning things upside down and is not comfortable. So we're seeing this thing happen where we're trying to figure it out and we got to come to a conclusion. So again, we see in verse 5, these folks are saying you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved. So how do they deal with it? They debate. They talk. They argue. We have no indication how long it went. Could have been hours, likely days. Okay? Going back and forth and around. They break off into little committees, talk with each other, come back, okay? And in their response, they start with Peter in verse 7. And Peter, in his testimony, says this. He says, God made a choice. God made a choice. So he's putting it out there right away. Guys, we're seeing what God is doing. Okay, that's what we have to deal with here. We have to deal with God. God made this choice to pour his spirit upon these other folks. We've seen with our own eyes, we experienced with them that Gentiles, hearing the gospel, are believing. They're believing. And we have to deal with that. We can't unbelieve them. They're believing. These things that we're preaching, they're believing it. So we have to acknowledge that. And then he says also that not only are they believing, but they are receiving the Holy Spirit just as we did. This evidence of God's power is falling. The ideas of just bubbling out upon them just as it bubbled upon us. It shows how important, just how vital in God's revealing these occurrences of his Spirit. You saw it in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and we saw it in Samaria, the same outpouring, and we saw it at Caesarea, the same outpouring. These are markers, just as in the beginning of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out to the rest of the world. That's the pattern we're seeing here. God is showing us very specifically, yes, I am pouring my same spirit in the same way. We are seeing that God is, Peter said, God showed me that, hey, I had a vision of the animals and all these things. We got to understand this. This is God's work. He's doing something here. They're believing and they're receiving the spirit. And then he says, guys, I mean, think about what we believe. Think about what Jesus told us. And that is, why? Why would we put a yoke upon someone else that we could not bear? And you had to think that. They all went, oh yeah, that's right. That's what Jesus died for goodness sakes. Because they couldn't save themselves. Jesus died. He was killed because the law was not sufficient. That it didn't work. It's the core of Jesus' teaching to them over and over again, and how quickly they were willing to forget it. In fact, Peter says that we know Jesus told us we're saved by grace through faith. How can we put this yoke upon anybody else? And then I love how it says in the crowd grew silent. I think it's starting to settle in. They're like, oh, what are we doing? Those words were powerful. But then Paul and Barnabas step up. Now, Paul, we see over and over again throughout his teaching, throughout his letters, that he was very well versed in the Old Testament. His pattern of going out was to go to a synagogue and show from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew all these things. But we see here that instead of going there, he went on the same tack that Peter was on, and that was, we've seen what God is doing. And recounted, I imagine he's recounting his trip to acknowledge what God is doing, telling them how they were in Cyprus and this magician was blinded. That guy was saved because of it. The signs and wonders that they saw in Iconium, the lame man that jumped up in chapter 14. And I think what's happening here is that this sense of awe that they've all experienced. I mean, sound of wind, tongues of fire sorts of stuff. God is showing, listen, I'm working, see it. And they're like, oh my goodness, Lord. There's a sense of awe of God's presence, of his power, of his majesty. That how great God, we say, how great is our God? How great? That not only is it, he's pouring himself upon the world now. And so there's an appeal to remember, see what God has done. Look past the differences, culture, foods, see what God is doing. God is making this choice. What can we do about it? And then James steps up. James, this is probably the James, the brother of Jesus, okay, but had risen to some prominence during this time in the Church of Jerusalem, particularly. You know, having your brothers, Jesus, probably helped. And he gave them two factors in making a judgment. And as again, we don't know exactly how this worked, but he said to them, first, we've seen how Simeon, which is Peter, odd spelling, but it was him, that God has visited the Gentiles. Okay, we can't deny this, folks. We cannot deny, as we've seen from Peter and we've seen from Paul and Barnabas, that the same God, the same gospel is transforming lives as it did us, that the same Spirit who has come upon with power and signs and wonders and majesty is the same one. And we see this in the Old Testament. James does go to God's Word. He quotes out of Amos, "This I will return. I will rebuild the tent of David. I will rebuild its ruins. And all the Gentiles were called by my name." Folks, there it is. All the Gentiles are called by my name. The Gentiles. This is what God has been planning all along. And so in light of these things, in light of what we've seen God doing, we are not going to burden the Gentiles with the law of Moses. Period. Period. We're not going to trouble you with these things. We are going to understand, even as Jesus taught us, that we are saved by faith and grace. Now, we see that they came to a conclusion. Now, I don't imagine everybody was happy with this, right? Maybe they were. I don't know. But in my experience, in dealing with any group of people more than three, you make a decision. What restaurant are we going to go to? Somebody's not happy, right? There's always something, right? But they became of one mind. And really, that's a miracle. To see that they're willing to cast aside their own concerns for the sake of the gospel, they make this decision. And then, thirdly, here we see then the question of how do we live together then? Because I said, I don't think they're all particularly totally 100% pleased with all this, right? Culture runs deep in people. You know, even, you know, there's a culture here in Southwest Wisconsin, isn't there? Someone came here from, I don't know, Texas, they're going to find it a little bit different. You come here from California, it's going to be a little bit different. You come here from wherever, East Coast, oh, it's different. Minnesota, right? Guys, hey, it's a little different here. That's okay. But these things that we don't even think about, it's just how it is, how you talk, the words you use, the great duck, gray duck debate, pop, soda. It's just part of what you are, and you know, but you think it's weird, but it's just how we are. How then do we fellowship? How then do we come together, even in this decision? Well, we see this compromise, and it really is a compromise. It's kind of stunning to me as I saw this, because in the letter then, that they wrote to the Gentiles, they say, you know what? We're not going to burden you with the law of Moses, but could you just please do four things for us, okay? Could you just do four things? And again, it's weird. It's mostly food stuff. Food polluted by idols. Animals have been strangled in blood. It's food stuff. Now, we know the Apostle Paul is not on board here. You read through his letters, he thinks this is silly. Paul, in other contexts, saying, you know what? What goes in your mouth doesn't matter. That's what Jesus taught us. So in other contexts, he's kind of said, you know, but here, he's willing to say, you know what? Yes. And why? Why would you be willing to, in some ways, almost like, it feels like a step backwards. It's so we can eat together. The importance of the table fellowship in this culture is so important. To be able to sit down and eat with somebody is it's huge. It's everything. And they had to figure out, how can we eat together? And that's all they're asking. They say, you know what? Can we just for the sake of peace, please, avoid these couple things. Now, they could have just, you know, went all hardcore and told the line and told the Jewish folks, you know, you guys just need to suck it up and not worry about it. But they decided that, again, for the sake of their unity, what does Paul say in Philippians? Consider others better than yourselves. For the sake of love, we look at the example of our Lord, what he gave up just to be with us. Maybe we may be willing just to give a little bit here. And that's all I asked. Just so we can sit and eat together. Just so we can eat together. We can do that, can't we? Isn't that more important? love and compassion, the fellowship, the ability just to be together is important. And that's what the conclusion they came to. And when they brought it to them, they rejoiced. They said, okay, we can do that. We can do that. We don't have to fight, do we? We can do this. You know, I'm sure, maybe, the Gentiles, and when they're on their own, little strangled rabbit, it's okay, I don't know. But in the context of their fellowship together, they said, we just won't do that. It's not hard. Leave the sauerkraut at home for the sake of unity. So the challenge I saw, even as I was looking at this week, is that bridge then. Because we're not talking about circumcision anymore, are we? Yeah, we can talk a little about denominations, okay. But those issues are broader, I think. We're not talking about strangled meat or blood, or it's not the same, is it? There could be some situations. But I think the bridge that we have to look at today in our own church, our own community maybe, is that looking at that us-them mentality that we have in so many areas of our life, of turning the glass upon ourselves in our reaction to other people, of our identity, of who we are. What is it to be a Christian? What does it really mean? What does that really look like? Not just on a Sunday morning where you sing some songs in a certain way or whatever it may be, but in that greater world, what does it really look like to have that identity as a Christian? Who are we willing to eat with? That's still probably a pretty good question, really. Because even now, there is an intimacy there that of eating, having someone in your home. Who would you be willing to have in your home? What would make us uncomfortable? Are we willing to be a little uncomfortable? When I was a young kid, high school, junior high, I remember we were attending this little church in Park Rapids, and there were some folks, believers, fairly new, had come to Christ, the family did, it was wonderful, neat people, and they had wanted to become members of the church. They said, yeah, we want to be part of this, right? And they were denied. You know why? They smoked. They smoked cigarettes. They said, well, yeah, you can be a church, but you have to not smoke. Now, it was interesting, the one guy who's like, well, I've been kind of wanting to quit, but the fact that you're not going to let me in the doors because I'm smoking? And I remember really struggling with that. That was a hard one for me. I had not seen that sign of a church before, and it was not pretty. And they left, and they're angry. It was not good. So, how do you feel about smokers? Would you eat with a smoker? Would you go into a smoker's house? Stinks, maybe a little bit. You might go home with your clothes smell a little bit. Now, smoking's not a good idea, okay? I'm not, it's very unhealthy. And you're likely going to go see Jesus sooner because of it, all right? But is that what makes a Christian? Ain't no denying it's not good, but are we willing to deny someone fellowship because of that? Oh, interesting, huh? How about something like appearance? Right? When I was in Fargo, right after I was done with college, there was this guy. His name was Rick. Became a believer after the youth pastor had seen him downtown in downtown Fargo and shared the gospel with the guy. And the guy gave his life to Christ. It was amazing. Great story. Neat guy. So let me describe Rick to you. Rick was like 6'8". Okay, just this giant of a man. But he's 6'8 and weighed like 180 pounds, okay? Just a rail. And had this long black hair, and he didn't wash much. It was very, very greasy. The man had tattoos over like 80% of his body, his face, his neck, and he had these piercings all over the place. I mean, studs sticking out, and, hooks in his nose and lip and mind and tongue, and just, how do you eat? Or literally, how do you eat your food? You have to mush everything into a blender and a straw because I don't know how it can work. Dirty jeans, ripped up, and a jacket, and chain smoking constantly. He was very gruff, very rough guy. You invite Rick over for dinner? Are you going to tell him he has to get those studs out of his lip if he wants to be saved? Is he going to come into the door of a church and feel comfortable? How do you make someone feel comfortable? That's just very different. See, these are the issues. And I don't have the answers. I mean, that's tough, but that's the rub that we face. We face these things. How about this? Oh, I thought a lot about this, okay? And then just bear with me, all right? I'm warning you. See, I wonder, oh, what's going to happen? Someone comes into a church, a believer. They believe, okay? They've given their life to Christ. It's evident that they've given their life to Christ. The Holy Spirit has worked in their hearts, all right? They believe. And you get talking. And it comes known to you that they think abortion is okay. Does one have to be against abortion to be saved? That's hard. Because, you know, as a believer, I mean, in our church, I understand that abortion is an evil in our land. It's a blight upon our culture. It's terrible. Would we expel a new believer who says, yeah, I think it's not a good idea, but it should be available to people? Is a right thinking about abortion a requisite to being a Christian? Ugh. You feel the tension. I hope you do. I feel the tension. That's hard. And that is really hard. In some ways, I can't imagine it. I can't imagine how anybody can think that anyway, all right? That's beyond me. I don't understand. But I do know folk do think that. And I got to tell you, I know godly people who have thought along those lines. Now, it's a tough question. And there's lots of things we can talk about with it. There's a process of sanctification that we're all in, right? And we are being changed. I mean, I did not instantly become perfectly holy the second I accepted Christ, all right? We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We know that Christ changes our thinking over time, okay? Even with thoughts of the right and wrongs of abortion or any number of things that we could put in that slot, is a person saved or not saved because of it? And would we welcome them into our doors if they even strongly disagreed? See, this is where it meets the road, and we have to deal with it. How about our politics? We live in a polarized culture, and it's unbelievable to my mind. And in that polarization, for some folk, and there are folk who would say, hey, you have to vote a certain way to be a Christian. And we have to ask the question, is that the gospel? These things are deeper rooted, and again, our comfort level may be really disturbed, but the example that shows us here is that, one, yeah, go at it, debate. That's fine. Talk about it, even sharply. But at the end of the day, we see clearly from God's word that what's important is we are saved by grace through faith, and the rest of it, we struggle along together, and we work to figure it out, and maybe we compromise a little bit in our thinking. Maybe we allow ourselves to be a little bit uncomfortable, and I'll love you and you love me, and somewhere in there we'll get to the end of the road together. How do we embrace others who believe and have received the Spirit, and yet we struggle with it? And where's the line? Is there a line? You know, all these denominations in this book. There are some lines here. There really are. I that's why we are where we are here. Because some way we're more comfortable in this denomination. We're comfortable with this statement of faith. Some of these folks in these denominations may believe things that I think would be heretical. All right, that there is no Trinity. There's denominations who would go along those lines, or even say that you have to do certain things to be saved. They're out there. Okay, so there are lines. I'm not saying there's not. All right, are we willing, even with those folks, to really struggle along and have a hamburger with them? Because I think in our world today, in our American culture today, that is becoming more and more difficult. Where Christians are not even willing to sit down with another. Where a particular, and then we divide ourselves into, a liberal won't sit down with a conservative because of caricatures, because of ultra thoughts on either side, and they're... It's a struggle. I hope you're seeing it. Even in my own heart, I talk about it. This is the as a pastor, this is as a church, this is the meat, the slog that we have to go through. But God's word shows us, I think, a path to be together somehow. And are we willing to let God's Spirit let us be a little uncomfortable and maybe even think about the other person a little more than ourselves? I think that's where we end up here. It's an amazing story. And we're going to, it's not the end of the story by any means. I think the hope that I have is that God's Spirit shows the way and will show us the way too. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful to you for how you work. Lord, that in your desire for a people who seek after you, we know that we are flawed. We're flawed in our thinking. We are flawed in our practices. We are flawed in the blinders that we put upon ourselves and seeing how things are or how things always have been. Lord, give us the grace to be people of the cross and look at others in that way, to truly seek true fellowship, even in sharp disagreement, that we love each other. Love each other. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you.